I believe from time to time we need to come together to better understand exactly what we have by being in Jesus Christ. I'd like you to take your Bibles out tonight and turn to the first book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse number 3. And we want to discuss the thought of this passage this evening. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. This passage tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Not some, not just a few, not the important ones, but all of them. Every spiritual blessing that man can enjoy can only be found in Jesus Christ, in the one Lord and the one Savior that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 talks about. This means they are not in Muhammad. They are not in Joseph Smith. They are not in Martin Luther. They are not in the Pope. They are not in men. They are not in the wisdom or the philosophies of men. All blessings that man ever hopes to attain spiritually can only be found by being in Christ. If one expects to gain spiritual blessings, they will of a necessity, according to this statement, they must be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It denotes a relationship with God. When does God bless us? Very simply, when we enter Christ. Now that doesn't mean that God is not recognizable of our needs, and that does not mean that we don't receive blessing from God, even though we're outside of God. We do. Why? Well, we live on this earth. We live and we breathe and we enjoy all the benefits of being a human being on this planet. And that's because of the mercy and the love of God. Yet there are special blessings that only people of God have because of their relationship with God and with His Son. This identifies a relationship. Please take your Bibles, if you still have them open, to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read verse 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us, who believe according to the working of His mighty power? When He worked in Christ, when He raised Him up from the dead, and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This statement shows great power. It also demonstrates and identifies that there is a relationship that needs to be sustained in order to gain the blessings and benefits of that relationship. We know that the highest position and the highest ability and God's most wonderful power was demonstrated by the resurrection of His Son. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 teaches that truth. This sets Him above all dominions, that means all rule. It sets Him at the right hand of God, meaning a place of prominence and also a place of reigning. If you look at your Bibles at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 30 of Acts chapter 2, this statement is made by Peter in the first gospel sermon to give in their remembrance a position of authority and the special relationship that Jesus has with the Father. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn by an oath to him and the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. We know this spiritual throne of David was a promise that was made to David centuries before in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 through 13, that the spiritual throne would be established and that spiritual throne would have its head in Jesus Christ. He reigns today. He will not reign 1,000 years from now. He reigns today and he will ever reign until he gives up that reign when the last enemy has been defeated for good, and that is the enemy of death, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 24. He is head over all things. That means everything is subjected to Christ. There is nothing that is not subjected to Christ. He is the head of all things in his body, and his body is the church. Now, how important is the church? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to the Apostle Paul in verse 18 through 21. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We also know from passages like Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Reconcile and reconciliation is made possible in Jesus Christ. That simply means to make friends again. We are able to have a relationship with God again by the death of his son. I want you to take your Bible back to Ephesians for just a moment, and I want to show you in verse chapter 2 and verse 13 through 16 of what was done by the death of Christ. In verse 13 we read, "But now in Christ Jesus you were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity that is, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." The Jews and the Gentiles were a divided people. They were separated not only by their culture and their traditions, but they were separated by their attitude one towards another. And what Jesus did by his death is he broke down that wall of separation. And he made those two different sects of people, Jews and Gentiles, he reconciled them into one body, which is the church. He gave them both the same opportunity, and both of it was accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ. By one act, he brought all of those things together. He brought all of mankind under one banner, so to speak. All men were going to have to answer to Christ. All men were going to have to come to Christ in order to gain the benefits that had been promised to them through God and through his word. We need to understand why is the purpose of religion? Why do we even have it? Why are we children of God? Well, we are children of God because that's God's desire for us in our life. But not more than that, we need to understand what it means to have spiritual blessings. Let me ask you something tonight. If someone would ask you, what is the benefit? What is the benefit of being a child of God? What would you tell them? Well, we could tell them many things. But if you had just one opportunity to tell somebody of the benefits of being a Christian, what could you tell them that could help prick their heart to have the desire to be in that same type of relationship? Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But tonight, I'm only going to talk about five. I just want to talk about five blessings that are only known in Christ. There is no other way that you can gain them. There is no other way that you can attain them. And there is no other way that you will ever experience the joy and the happiness unless you become and you are entered into Christ. Now let us begin, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. The first blessing that there is by being in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Those who are in Christ are a new creature. That means that you get to start over. Isn't a second chance a wonderful thing? And every person in the world can have this second chance. They can have the ability to start over. Old things have passed away, and all things are new. Why? Because God has forgiven you. You have been forgiven, and does God rank your sins? No. He doesn't rank them, not one against the other. When man, God forgives sin, it is wiped away. It is gone, and it is forgotten. Now let me ask you something. Does it make any difference what sin we've committed? No. Because God even forgave those who killed his son. We read that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 through 36. Those who murdered the Son of God, put him by their lawless hands, and they took him and nailed him to a cross and took his life, God offered them a new beginning. God offered them to wipe their slate clean by their obedience to the gospel. What about Saul of Tarsus? Tell me you can't recover. Any man or woman can recover because Saul of Tarsus was able to recover. Who had more to recover from than Saul did? Saul persecuted the church. He made it his lifelong ambition to try to eradicate it from the earth. He wanted to do away with it. He believed by doing that, he was doing God's will. If you read about his early life as Saul, he believed that he should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and he was very zealous in his work. We read this in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9 through 11. But on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Saul was given the opportunity to have a new beginning. He was given the opportunity to erase all the ill and the evil and the sin that he had committed, all the things that he had done contrary to the name of Christ, and to try to destroy the church. He was given an opportunity to start over again. And you know, if we read Acts 22, verse 16, Saul took that opportunity, and he was baptized into Christ. It's a new birth. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? That if anyone wanted to see the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. A starting over. It doesn't make any difference how many sins you have, how much disappointment you have in your life, and how much you believe that God will never forgive you. Take heart. God will forgive you. He will wipe the slate clean. You know, I remember a passage in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. What a blessing it is to be able to start over again. You know, many people in their life, that's all they need. They need a chance. They need a chance to redeem themselves. They need a chance to reevaluate what they're doing and where they're going. And all they want is an opportunity to do that. God gives you that opportunity in Christ. You can become a new creature tonight. You can walk out of here tonight and you can know that your life is different now than it's ever been from the time that you came in the world, because now you know that you have a relationship with Christ. You are in Christ, and being in Christ not only gives you a new beginning, it also gives you a couple of other things. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse number 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Another spiritual blessing of Christ is redemption. What does that word redemption mean? Redeem means to buy back, to purchase back. The blood of Jesus Christ buys me back. I was sold as a slave to sin, but Christ buys me back. He frees me from my bondage to sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 17, 1 Peter 1, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We need to understand the precious blood of Christ redeems us and buys us back and gives us a relationship with Christ. It brings us to a position that now things have changed. Our condition has changed. because we have been redeemed. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 16 through 18. Paul puts it in a little bit different way in this passage. In verse 16, do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, no amount of money you have, no position you may ever attain, no earthly wealth or recognition that you can gain will ever redeem you from your sin. It's not possible. The only thing that can pay the price of redemption, and the only one that can pay that price, is Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse number 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Do you know that what we could not do for ourselves, Christ did for us? You know, we couldn't buy ourselves back. Once we became a slave of sin and we became a follower of sin, we could not redeem ourselves again. We could not bring ourselves back into a relationship with God. We needed help to do that. Why? Because we couldn't pay for sin. Our blood, even if our life was taken, couldn't pay for sin. Nothing that we could do in life could ever attribute and pay one payment, one down payment on the sin that we committed. Only one thing can do that, and that's the blood of Christ. And there's only one place you can get it. In Christ is there no other place. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 through 24, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. For he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now, does this great blessing of redemption come without any duty of ours? No. We have a responsibility that is faithful service. Once we've been freed from the bondage of sin, we cannot go back and entangle ourselves in it again. Why? Because we've been bought. We've been redeemed. We've been brought back from that life. We're not to turn around and go back to it. You remember when Paul wrote the Roman letter, he sets argumentation in the Roman letter about the grace of God. And he makes a statement that where the law did its job, even grace went further. And so what would they say? Well, if grace is greater, then more that we sin, the greater the grace is. Paul knew their thinking. In Romans chapter 6, he answers it. Should we remain in sin and let grace abound? He says, certainly not. If we die to sin, we have to leave sin. I don't know if we ever understand the true meaning of what it means to die to sin. Die to sin means that appetite for the world and all that's in it must perish. Colossians 3 and verse 5 through 10 says, it must be mortified. It must be put to death. Yes, we live in the world. We are of the world, but we don't live like the world. We don't act like the world, and we don't go back to that worldly way of life. Why? Because it didn't gain us anything. You know why I became a Christian? Because there was no profit in remaining in the world. There was nothing in it that I was going to gain by staying there. I understood that there were some things much more valuable than pleasure, than prestige, than my will and my desire. There was something greater than that, and what was greater is what Christ offered. You know what? The redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ is a gift that I think far, far too many Christians take for granted. That redemption price was very high. It sent God's Son to this lone land of sin and sorrow to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be rejected by his own, to do everything he could to give men the opportunity of the things that God had in store for him. And yet, they rejected him, as we talked about this morning. Yet, in all of that, God had a purpose. Christ had a purpose. And that was to give men an opportunity to be redeemed, to be bought back. You have that opportunity. But it can only be found in Christ, not in any other place. And then, turn back to the Ephesian letter in chapter 1 and look at verse 11. In him we also have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Another thing that is in Christ is your inheritance. And your spiritual inheritance can only be found in Christ. We have obtained an inheritance. While in Christ, which is promised, we are made an heir, a joint heir, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 through 29. We belong to him. We are in his family. What is it? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's read about some about this inheritance. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life and your spiritual inheritance is only in Christ. It's not in this world. It's not in yourself. It's not in anything else. It's only in Christ. In Mark chapter 10, during the time of Jesus sojourning upon the earth, there are many great lessons that Jesus taught. And we want to look at a statement that he makes in verse 27 of Mark chapter 10. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Some lose physical things, but gain 100-fold in spiritual things. New family, and in an age to come, new eternal life. You know, I'm proud of who I am and the name that I wear. I'm proud to be the son of my father, the oldest son. And I know that through the passage of time, that if things go as things usually go, that if my dad would pass on and go on out of this lot, that there are things that he leaves me because I am his son. But you know what? None of that really means much to me because I care much more about the relationship. And you know, I think about that in my relationship with God. There is so much that I benefit from today by being with God that an inheritance is a bonus. There are so many things that I enjoy because of the love that God had for me. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about God, he taught me about the real meaning to what this life's all about. You know, when I was out there doing my own thing and following my own desire and trying to weed through all the things that man and the world have to offer me, I never was very happy. I never was very content. I always seemed to be just outside of what I wanted to be. But when I came to Christ, and when I understood what true riches are, when I understood what true blessing it is to be in Christ, my life became quite different. And you know, I learned to be more content. I learned to accept things a lot better, and I learned to understand the temporal nature of this world. And you know, if there is something that Christians need to learn, it is that this world is a temporal place. It does not endure. It does not last. There's nothing in it of any substance. Not anything that you can name in this world is anything that has the enduring quality that your inheritance that's laid up in heaven that God has planned for you. You know, we need to understand that all of this is because of the Son. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter as he talks about this inheritance in verse 4 of the first Peter chapter 1. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, brethren. This inheritance is no pie in the sky. It is no myth. It is not something that's going to vanish away. You know, you can make a lot of investments. You can do a lot of things with your money. And you can do a lot of things that seem to be safe and seem that it will be there when you need it. But you know, in a day, it could all be gone. And all the things that you plan for could be taken away in a day. But you know what? What you lay up for in heaven, man can't touch it. He can't get it. He can't steal it from you. He can't take it away from you. It won't corrupt. It won't rust. And the warranty won't run out because it's given by God. Now that makes it a lot more precious to me. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 19? Do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let me ask you something. Do you have a price to pay for it? You can never pay enough for it. How much money would you give for it? You can never have enough. But is there a price for that inheritance? Yes. You must be obedient. You must meet the terms that God has established, but it's yours for the taking. And let me tell you, these terms aren't too high. These terms aren't astronomical, and it's not beyond your ability to pay. You know, there's a lot of things that you might be able to do with your money that would be a great investment, but it's beyond your means to do it. But here's an investment that's the best investment that you'll ever make, and it's in the means of every one of you here tonight to do it. All you have to do is love God and obey Him. The Bible tells us, if we love Him, we keep His commandments. That's all He's at. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 puts it very simply. Fear God, keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man, and you can have this inheritance. And it's something that you can count on. It's something you know that will be there. It will never, ever fade away. Now, you know, I just read that nobody can take it from you. Let me clarify that. You can steal it from yourself because you can have it today and it can be gone tomorrow by your disobedience. But that's your choice. But if you want to hold on to it, you can be assured that it will be there. It's only in Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Let's hurriedly move along here. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 2 and 3. That their hearts be made encouraged, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining all the riches of full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what a lot of men spend their life doing? Attaining knowledge. The more they know, the better off they think they are. The more they can know, the better off they are. But I want to tell you, there is knowledge that can only be found in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Men pursue knowledge, but hidden knowledge can never be found by the wisdom of men. All the reading, all the studying, all the gaining of earthly knowledge, what will it gain you in death? I don't care how many PhDs you have. I don't care how many degrees you have. What will it mean when you die? It will mean absolutely nothing. But there is a knowledge that will even go beyond the grave. Why not search for the richest knowledge that man can know? Who's the greatest counselor? God. What is the greatest advice book you will ever read? The Bible. I don't know how many people waste time, money, and effort and suffer all kinds of pain and personal misery trying to find out the questions and the details of how to live a happy life, when all they have to do is open up their Bible and it will tell them in such plain fashion that you can't miss it. And yet, many people do not believe that there's any knowledge to be found in the Word of God. You know what the Bible can do for you? It can tell you how to live life happy. You believe that? Do you believe there's a book that can tell you how you can enjoy your life and you can run your life and not allow your life to run you? There is such a book. The book is the Bible, and in it is contained the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 13, Paul tells the church of Corinth that the mind of God was revealed to man through the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you read the Bible, what you're actually doing is you are looking into the mind of God and you are talking to God, and He is giving you the best advice that you will ever, ever get. You will get no greater advice. You will get no greater encouragement. You will receive no greater knowledge than what you can find in that book. And you know something about this knowledge? It's good. It's proven, it's tested, and it works. And this knowledge you can count on. You know, sometimes you get what you pay for. Sometimes you go and get advice, and you seek advice from worldly people, and maybe the advice is only as good as what you pay for. But let me tell you something. The advice that you gain in the Bible, you couldn't put a price on it. Because it so far surpasses the knowledge of men. You remember what Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36 called this? Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Many Christians will spend vast amount of money for books filled with the wisdom of men, and they even will buy religious books to find a better understanding of God's Word. But you know what I've found? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best book to explain what this book means is the Bible. The best book on this earth to get me the knowledge that I need to get from earth to heaven is found in the Bible. It is found in no other book. And you know what? When you come into Christ and you begin to study and you begin to meditate in God's Word and you begin to put it into practice in your life, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out it works. You know, God knew what He was talking about. He knew that if I did this and did that, He's right, it does work. But you know what? It can't work if you don't know it. It can't work if you never read it. It can't work if you never study it. But more importantly, it can't work if you never apply it. You know, I know a lot of people that know the Bible, but they know nothing about how to apply it. They know nothing about the application of it. And that's the real key to knowledge. The book not only tells you the knowledge, it shows you how to put it into practice. How much is that worth? More than any of us have. And then one other thing I want to share with you tonight. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. In Christ, there is no condemnation. You are not a condemned man. You are not one who's condemned to a life that has no happiness. You have something to look forward to, and your sin that you've committed will not condemn you because that can be forgiven. Now, you know, a lot of people read Romans chapter 8, and they kind of go crazy with it because they say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But I want you to notice that he clarifies this. Who do not walk according to the flesh. There's no condemnation if you walk according to the Spirit. If you walk according to what the Spirit requires you to do, then there is no condemnation in Christ. You see, we were guilty of the wrath of God. Why? Because we committed sin. Romans 3, verse 23. What is the just punishment for sin when man creates it? According to the Bible in Romans 6, 23, spiritual death. And 1 John 1, verse 8 tells us that if we say we have not sinned and we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in it. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The punishment for sin is death, separation from God. Yet, guilt and punishment were removed by God by obedience into Christ. That guilt and that punishment was taken away. What are the conditions? The conditions are to come to the terms that God has required for you to gain that forgiveness. You know, the door, what peace that you can be offered in this life can be offered by man that can compare to this. You know what? Every one of us here tonight deserve to be lost for an eternity. I want you to think about this soberly for a minute. Every one of us here tonight have sinned. All of us have transgressed God's law in one way or another. All of us have put us in a position that we would be doomed if we had to accept the consequences for our actions. But thanks be to God that all of you that are here tonight, that are children of God, by the death of one man and by the free gift that he gave for all of man to enjoy and by the free willing offering that he gave on the cross and by the blood that he shed, you can now have the knowledge that you are not a condemned person on death row. You have been reprieved. The call came in. You were saved. And you were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, there is no condemnation in Christ. Our guilt has been removed, and we now are reconciled to God. Now let me ask you something in closing tonight, brethren. Now we need to answer one more important question in the lesson in Jude. We have clearly shown you that there are special blessings of being in Christ. You can start over. You can be redeemed from your sin. You can be bought back. You can have an inheritance that's undefiled that fades not away in heaven. You can have the knowledge of knowing that the things that you do in life, they're not in vain. You can have the knowledge of how to live the kind of life that will be pleasing here and will lead you to a life in eternity with God. And you can stand uncondemned before God. All of that is for yours for the taking. Just one little thing you need to know. How do you get it? How do I get in Christ? Well, let me put some things to rest this evening. Number one, you're not voted in. We're not going to take a head count to see if you're worthy enough to come in. Now, I want to tell you something that I found out a few years ago. It's very distressing to me. There was a church in Oklahoma City, the Lord's Church, who had a young lady that came forward one Sunday night, and she wanted to get her life straightened up. She wanted to rededicate her life to the Lord, and she wanted to get back to being what she should be. She was a fallen member of the church. But I want to also add that she also was a prostitute. That church would not allow her to be a member. Now, I want to tell you something, brethren. That church is going to have to answer to God. But I want to tell you, if you're here tonight, it doesn't make any difference what you've done in your life. It doesn't make any difference what sin you've committed. Sin is sin to God. All sin separates us from God. And there's only one thing God wants you to do, and that is change the course of your life. That's all he wants. He wants you to admit you're wrong, learn from your mistake, correct it and go on and do better. That's all God's asked. You know what? God expects that of every person who comes to Christ. He expects a change in your life. And you know, sometimes I don't think we tell people this up front. When you come to Christ, your life's got to change. You can't live the way you used to live. You can't do the things that you used to do because you're going to have to go in a different direction. Now, a lot of people think, well, that's just too much to give. Is it? What are you being offered? What is God offering you for that change? For you making all those sacrifices, what is God offering you? He's offering you to wipe your slate clean. He's offering you the greatest gift that you will ever see, and that's forgiveness of your sins. But even more than that, he's also offering you eternal life. You must believe in Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must confess him. You must be buried in a water grave of baptism to get that redeeming blood that can wipe away your sins, according to Romans 6, 3 and 4. And Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13. Now, you know what? That's all you have to do to get in Christ. That's it. Now, I want somebody to tell me that's hard. You know, that's not hard. You know what's hard? Admitting you need to do it. And then what comes after that? And that's the hard part. And most of us here tonight, we're already in Christ. But you know what? Did our responsibilities end when we came up out of that water? No. They just began. We must be faithful to the commitment that we made. If you're here and you're my brother and sister in Christ and you wandered into the world and you've gone back to that life that you left, are you in Christ? Oh, yes, you're in Christ. But your sin has once again separated you from God. You stand in a position where you are alienated from God because of your conduct. What do you have to do to get that reconciliation back? You've got to come in contact with the blood again. How do you do that once you are a Christian? You do that by prayer, by repentance, by confession of your wrong, by turning away from the sin and asking God to forgive you. We have an example of this in Acts 8, verse 22 through 24. It's your responsibility. It's your choice. I want to commend to you the best life that you will ever live. I want to commend you to the best people I think there are on the face of the earth. And I want to commend you to the best family that there will ever be on this earth. And that is the family of God, which is called the church. And the greatest life you can live is the life of a Christian. The greatest hope you can have is your hope in heaven. And the greatest gain that you can have is knowing that when you die, your life has been gained. Because you die in the Lord, you die in hope, and you die to a better place, and you die to better circumstances. If we can help you tonight to make your life right with God, we bid you to come forward. As together we stand and sing.